Next week on 2 Peter. So I'm going to pray for Byron as he gets ready here. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would move in Byron's heart and that you would give him clarity of thought, clarity of speech, to speak your heart and your word to us. And dear Heavenly Father, help our ears and our minds and our spirits be open to receive what you have for us. Lord, and help us know more about you and give us some insight. Prompt us, speak to us what your will is for us as we hear this message. And we thank you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
God bless you all. What a beautiful day it is. And before I get started with this, a couple things. My daughter is in labor right now. So I have my phone ready to give us all the good news when that baby's born. Her labor started at midnight, and things are progressing, and I'm waiting any moment, so I got this thing ready to hear. And I'm anxious to find out the name. They won't tell us, but they said it's a very uncommon name. That scares me. But Christina, my daughter, she has already three children, two boys and a girl, and the one coming is another girl. And she always asks God for a vision of who that child would be before they're born. And then she follows through in nurturing her children in that, what God has shown her for her children. And they're very specific about names, because when they hear God is talking about that child, they find a name that would match that and then raise up their children that way. So a couple things before we get started was they have a very dear friend, and this woman is only like 42 years old. And I believe they have six children. And they have, her and her husband have a ministry to lead Mormons to a relationship with Jesus. And they live in California. She wasn't feeling good. And she had some pain and discomfort. So she went to see, her name is Rivka. So she went to see the doctor to find out why, where this pain is and why it's happening. After a thorough examination, they came back with, you have terminal cancer and there's nothing we can do but God. So as a church, I want to lead us in prayer that God would restore the health of Rivka when the doctors say there's no hope. Because we believe in a God of the impossible, don't we? So, Father God, in front of this congregation, we place Rivka in your hands. And Father God, even though there's no medical cure for what she has, cancer in many of her organs of her body, that you are the God that heals. So, Father God, though we don't know her, though we've never met her, Father, we can pray for her, Lord, that you would bring healing to her body in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, amen. Secondly, I have very special guests here this morning. And yesterday we went to, oftentimes I talk about a Baptist church I spent 21 years in, and I think nothing but good about those 21 years at the Baptist church. And I went to that church the first Sunday we went there and tried to hide myself from, because I just want to just be fed and grow. Everywhere I go, I wind up teaching. And I said, Lord, I just want to sit in the, I was a typical back row Baptist. I went and hide. And it wasn't a month there before the leaders of that church says, hey, how would you like to take and teach class here? I said, well, Lord, that's my destiny. And so I spent 21 years teaching at that Baptist church. Now, with the Baptist curriculum for 3 years, and I'm a slow learner, so for 3 years I taught Genesis to Revelation three times over. Because at the Southern Baptist Church, every 7 years, they in their Sunday school program, they try to cover Genesis to Revelation. So, I mean, not verse by verse, but they go through it, and it was very educational to me, and I received a lot of knowledge, and it was a very beautiful experience. And I think nothing but fondness and goodness about my 21 years at that Baptist church. Well, Dale and Sherry were part of that blessing. And my wife and I got to meet them, and we were so surprised to get an invitation. Last night, we were celebrating their 50th anniversary. God bless you guys. And it was so, and I was so thrilled and blessed to say, when we just had conversations, that you'd like to, while you're in town, like to come here. And I pray that you will experience and receive everything God intended you to receive here today. Amen. Which brings me to something else as a church. What's more important, that a loved one comes to know Jesus? And in talking to Dale, and in our conversation, along the conversation, his heart was for his sister to come to know Jesus. I don't remember asking her name.
Audrey.
So I would like us, me, I'll pray, and you guys join me together. And Father, in Jesus' name, we place Audrey into your hands. Father God, that she will come to know Jesus as her Lord and her Savior. Holy Spirit, you're an amazing, amazing part of the Trinity, that one of your jobs is to reveal Jesus to people. So Father God, we ask you to send your Holy Spirit to Audrey, that she may understand, repent, and turn and give her life to Jesus. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. And I'm sure all of us have loved ones we want to include in that prayer. The people that we love that are in our family that don't know him yet, that they will receive him. And I'm so thrilled because, as I've mentioned many times, 1 Peter happens to be one of my favorite portions of Scripture. And I think one of the reasons of that is, and I hate to repeat these stories over and over again, but I was asked to go to a huge mansion on the shores of Lake Michigan in Lake Forest to share with a bunch of high-level businessmen the gospel of Jesus. And I didn't know where to start with that. So I labored in prayer, and I said, Lord, what do these men need to hear? And he said, well, I'm going to give you an assignment. You're going to share with them the whole book of 1 Peter. And I said, how do I do that? Don't worry, just dive into it, and when you get there, it'll be put together. So I went there and shared the whole book of 1 Peter. And it became a very important thing in my life because 2 years later, I was walking through the mall and I heard a guy say, Byron, Byron! I said, I don't even know this guy. But he knew me. I said, how do you know me? He said, oh, 2 years ago, I was in a house in Lake Forest. And I still cannot forget what you said 2 years ago. You know what? To do ministry in the flesh yields zero. To do ministry in the spirit profits people. We keep that in mind. We always keep Jesus, Lord of this church. He's the one who gets all the glory, all the honor, and everything that goes with it. Because someday our coming Jesus will be coming back. And I believe I'm living in the generation that may witness that in Jesus' name. So, chapter 5 of 1 Peter. Heavenly Father, guard my words, guard my heart, that as I speak, the words will be encouragement and blessing to all the hearers in this room, in Jesus' name. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Jesus' suffering, so that you may also, that you will share in the glory to be revealed. And you know what? Right off, you know what? If we could get a glimpse, just a glimpse of what God has in store for us, the issues we go through will become very small. Oftentimes, we focus on what we're going through and it becomes really big and we don't know how we're going to handle it. But God wants, as he's sharing to the elders, he wants to turn their attention to the glory that's to be revealed. You know, we could almost say, whatever I'm going through, it's worth it to what God has in store for me. What God has had. Paul had a little visit and he said, I can't even give you the words to describe what God has for me. It's so beyond our mind. But God, give me and give us a little glimpse of all that you have for us, so that the things we're going through become lesser and lesser and lesser. Be shepherds of the flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to, as God wants you to be. That's very important. It's very important as pastors and leaders that you don't begrudge the opportunities God gives you to minister to people, and to bring them the hope that's in the Word of God. I have to remind myself of that sometimes when I'm called into service, when it's not the most opportune time, but that, oh wow, God, you want me to do this willingly, with a joyful heart. To no one wants to get visited by a person that has a cheesy smile, and you could, because I tell you, people can read that, man, and you're not for real. Oh, you're here just because you think you have to be here. You're not here because you want to be here. And it's very important in ministry that we have this love of God so pouring out of us that in season and out of season, we're ready to bless people and bring truth to them about a wonderful God we serve. Then it says, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. You know, remember we heard that money is the root of all evil? We can't let material interfere with spiritual. And we have to put that aside and have a tremendous confidence that on the material end of things, God's got us covered. So that becomes a non-issue. But what becomes an issue, eager to serve, eager to do the will of God, eager to help and go alongside people, eager to have breakfast with somebody. You know, not lording over those who are entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And that's so important. I mean, last Sunday and in chapter 4, it kind of started, we had enough of the old life. We had put that aside and start on with the new life. And be, you know, and it's, and sad to say, you know, I've witnessed this from people talking to me. It says, not lording over those entrusted to you. And unfortunately, sometimes in the body of Christ, there's leaders that want to control rather than develop. See, trying to control somebody won't work. Giving people words of encouragement, truth of the scriptures, what their potential is, brings a life transformation. And you don't have to be their guard. Holy Spirit is very capable. Very capable. Verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of glory that will never fade away. You know, that happens when we finish and we leave, and we leave our last breath, we enter into all that He is, that never has ups and downs, never has good and bad, always in His presence. And again, I'm going to mention again, these are really important in my life, so I mention them. It says that when I was at the bedside of my mother, when she breathed her last, and she had Alzheimer's, severe. She forgot who her sons were. She couldn't remember anything. But anytime I would speak to her about Jesus, she'd light up. But she went into a coma. And the healthcare people says, gather at the house. She doesn't have time. So we all gathered, and it wasn't hours that we were at the house, and she was at her bedside, laying there, comatose, just like sleeping and breathing heavily, and all of a sudden, her eyes open up, and the last word she spoke was, "It's so beautiful." And you see, God has He said, "I go to prepare a place for you, and in my Father's house are many mansions." It's beyond description. It's what God has in store for us that believe, that whether we die or whether in a twinkling of an eye we're in His presence, everything changes. Everything changes. All the stuff we're carrying now, psh, gone. Everything changes and will never fade away. Never fade away. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you, clothe yourself with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. And you know what? One of the characteristics, if you look at some of the prophetic things about how things will be, you know, it says Jesus said in the day of Noah one of the things that the scripture talks about what seemed to become the norm before He comes, guess what it is? Children disobedient to parents. Children walking away from parental care, guidance, instruction, and teaching, and say, I'm on my own. So in this verse, it talks about younger submitting to elders. That's a little bit of piece of that. And haven't we lost that a little bit, where I'm glad you're here and your pastor's 80 years old, you know, but has that deteriorated a little bit, that there's a generation that thinks they can't get anything from the older generation? And almost a resistance to that. We know better, you know? And yet, the scripture is saying there's value in the older ministering to the younger, and the younger adhering to the older. And that they maybe learned a few things in all their years. Maybe. Maybe not, but we hopefully they did. But then in verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God's mighty hand. And, Bradley, come over here. I'm going to use you. Justin, come here. Not bow down to me, but get on your knees. You know what? This is a word picture. I want to bring that word picture before you. Where God wants us to remain, humble before our Heavenly Father, why? Why? Because we want His hand over us. We want to have His hand over us sustained. We don't want to go in this place where He's moved away in the hand of God, either over somebody else or just outstretched. But we want to be in that place where we know our relationship with our Heavenly Father, and we know the goodness of God, and we know that His hand is over us. It's a beautiful picture. That's why having Jason come up here, because we need to see, sometimes we need to see the scriptures in pictures. God is anxious, willing, and desiring to bless your life. Humility places you in that position. Thank you, brother. Now, that He might lift you up in the due time. You know what? This is now a word picture, but it's also a picture that can take us back to many years earlier. There's a man called Moses. And Moses is described as a humble servant, right? Moses was protected by his mother and said, I can't let that child die under the Pharaoh's rule. So she put Moses in a basket in the river, only to be found by the Pharaoh of Egypt. Raised in his house, had all the privileges of a family member of one of the greatest rulers of his time. Hebrews reminds us that in that growing up, those 40 years he spent there, that he had an opportunity to get involved with all the sinful acts of the Egyptians and all their foreign gods and do things that just violate God's word. But it says Moses chose not to. He chose not to. Then at 40 years old, he had compassion and he saw the brutal treatment of the Jewish people under the Pharaoh. And he saw this brutal treatment and he made an action and he killed somebody. He committed murder. Now, maybe justified in one point of view, but very unjustified in the law of the land of the Pharaoh. Even though he was like a prince in Egypt, he feared retribution for taking the life of an Egyptian. And he fled. Because it says in Genesis that the intention of Pharaoh was to kill Moses. But God had another plan. So he fled to the land of Midian. Now he spent 40 years there. And what he learned everything about government, worldly things, and management, and the wealth of knowledge that was in Egypt living in the palace. Now he spent 40 years learning what it meant to shepherd a flock. I think in the Word of God, in the, I believe it's in Corinthians, it says, you know what? Knowledge puffs up, the Spirit builds up. So he was learning and had knowledge of everything that could be puffed up and say, I'm in control, I can determine my destiny, I can do what I want to do, I can say what I want to say. But then he had to learn what a shepherd was. And a shepherd is the Spirit builds up. And he never realized after that 40 years that once he was ready, that God called him to a mountainside and said, now you've got all the knowledge. Now you've learned how to shepherd. Now you're ready to do a task that is huge. I'm going to send you back to Egypt. And you are gonna. I'm going to use you to release millions of people out of bondage into freedom. Now, what happened there? It says, humble yourselves, he might lift you up. He learned in the fields of Midian, he learned about God himself and who he was and how compassionate and full of mercy he was. And then he was called to use the talents that he learned as a prince to face the Pharaoh. See, sometimes people think humility is just getting shoved around. But Moses was prepared in the palace and prepared as a shepherd to use both of those and to face a giant and say, let my people go. Fearlessly. Yet he was operating what? In humility. So what happened? When it says here, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand, God's mighty hand, and he will lift you up in the due time. Moses was prepared for a time of his greatest ministry from 80 to 120. He was getting prepared to do amazing things. What? Be ready to be lifted up and be used by God to do the impossible humanly. Are you and I ready for that? Are we ready not to have a false humility, but a humility that says, I am totally yield to you, God. And whatever may happen, whatever passes my life, I have confidence you're for me and not against me. I'm confident that whatever I have to go through, I'll go through it because I love you and I know you and I know in it, you'll give me opportunities to let me share what a wonderful God I have, what a wonderful God he is, and how amazing he is. And it's humility is the road to be blessed and used by God Almighty. That's the road traveled. And yet, in these decision times, we can never let pride raise up in our life. And we have to know it's all about him. It's all about him. And God says that, I will lift you up in the due time. So part of what that means, cast all your anxiety on him, but because he cares for you. Do you have anxiousness? Do you get this in your heart and you say, man alive, and I don't know why, I'm just, this is so bothering me. And so he's saying, hey, guys, cast all your anxiety. The key is, do you and I really believe he cares for us? Do you really believe it? And because we'll be challenged, no doubt we'll be challenged in that area, but do we believe it? And that's why I said it would be good for us, and it's good for me. I sometimes sit back and I study who this God is that I serve. He's full of mercy. He's full of kindness. He's full of forgiveness. He's full of love. God is love. And the list goes on about who he is. So when I'm in that anxious moment, is my faith calling me to say, I believe in the fullness of God's character? He'll never leave me. He'll never forsake me. He'll always provide for me. And you and I, we're put in that place from time to time where we can become anxious about things. And God is saying, rest. I got it covered. I got it covered. Submit to me. Humble yourself to me. Be alert and sober-minded. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. This analogy here is very important to understand lions. And that we belong to the Lion of Judah. Lions, typically the roaring lion is too old to do anything. Typically. And there is a bunch of gazelles out here, a nice meal for the younger lions. And they're patched in over here waiting to leap and take their prey. And the older guys are over here. And they roar. Then they hear the roar and they head right into the mouths of the younger lions. That's one analogy that you can make of this that you can read about. So he says, resist him, stand firm in your faith. Because you know that resist is a good word, guys. So when issues come in your life, when the impossible comes in your life, and the enemy pours lies, he's a liar. Jesus said he's been a liar since the beginning. And guess what? He lies to us. That's why it's important for us to know what God says counters what he's saying, and then we can say, I resist you. I resist you. Standing firm in your faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith is a tool that we need to counter the enemy. Now, we have to admit, Jesus had perfect faith. And we have these examples in Scripture when they were sailing around and they came to this shore and there was a demon-possessed man. Jesus got out of the boat. And you and I got to catch this. What happened was the demon possessed, or the demons in the man, were afraid of the person that they were looking at. Now, Jesus took command, and you know the story, and told the demons, get out of him, leave. And they had no option but to leave. You and I have the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus in us. We are ambassadors of who he is. So when we're confronted with the enemy, when it says resist him, that's a cool word, because when we resist him, when we resist the enemy, standing firm in your faith, guess what? He has to move. Because as Christians, as followers of Jesus, let's get involved more in our life using his name. Because they're not going to move on my name, but they're going to move on his name. In the name of Jesus, quit bugging me about this. Just get out of here. And he must leave. You know, sometimes we think, and we want to get too puffed up about it, oh, I just cast him out and now I'm free for the rest of my life. I want to remind all of us that when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness and he confronted him, and very important to know the word of God. Jesus didn't say, I'm the Son of God, listen to me, I'm not doing this. No, he said, it is written. It is written. It is written. But key to that whole thing is what it says on the end. He left only to wait for an opportune time. So never think that once you've had the victory, oh man, I'm home free, because that dude's going to come back. And we need to fortify ourselves with the word of God and know who we are, and who we belong to, and know the Jesus that's living in us. Because when he comes back to us, we'll use the same toolbox to get rid of him as we did the first time. But he is persistent, and he keeps coming back. We have to be so founded in the word of God that we will be continually in the mode of resist. It's very important. Now, I love this, because why? Why is it so important for you and I to be winning the battles? Because you know what? Because it's not just for you and I. It's just not for me to win a battle. And not for just me. Here's what it says. Because you know the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kinds of suffering. So it's more than you. It's more than me in this battle of faith. Because if we have a faith fight, it's more than just us. If we can get the vision in our life that as we're standing firm, and we're that it's way bigger than ourselves, because that's also what it's saying is it also involves other believers going through the same issues. He didn't come up with anything new. He comes up with old garbage all the time. The other believers throughout the whole world are going through what you're going through, and you need to stand firm, even for the sake of other believers all over the world. So it's never been just about you and me. It's way bigger than you and me, this walk with Jesus and walking with him and walking tall with him. It's more than that. And I tell you, if we can catch that vision, I think it'll be more of a willingness to say, I'm going to do battle because, you know, as I do battle as a pastor of this church, I sometimes my mind goes, what other people here are going through the same stuff? And I better stand firm for my brothers and sisters. Because they may be going through the same thing I'm going through. This may just be a little flag. So I'm going to stand firm for them, not just for me. This walk with Jesus is way bigger than we think. Way bigger than we think. Then he says, and the God of all grace, who called you into his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while. Stop there. You know what? What you and I, the scripture describes here and other places, what you and I are going through, have the concept, have this in your mind. This is only for a little while. Only a little while. the little while, like when Kara was waiting for a baby, could last 3 years, but it's still a little while. I think that gives you and I encouragement. So when we're going through difficult times and we're going through, just start confessing, Lord, I'm okay. I'm gonna go through this with you, through your power and your working in my life. I know it's only for a little while. And before I know it, I'll be moving out of this and moving into something new. Only a little while. Isn't that a wonderful phrase that it kind of simplifies things, but oh, for a guy like me, I like simple. But it's suffering and difficulty is only a little while. Only a little while. Well, then it says, will he himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast? To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Wow. Lord, it's only a little while, but I know how big you are, my God. I know how big you are. I know how mighty and strong you are. I know that you will himself restore you, and you'll make you strong, firm, and steadfast. You know, Paul had to be reminded of that, and everywhere that guy went, he got opposition, and he said, I got stoned, I got beaten, I got lied about, he couldn't escape. He would say, wow, great opportunity, I'm going over here. He'd go there, and he wouldn't stay there very long, and boom, opposition. People wanted to kill him, wanted to stone him, God even caused the Roman Empire, which was very brutal, to save him one time and pull him out of the crowd when he shouted, I'm a Roman citizen. Oh, and they rescued him. Even the evil people or people without Jesus, God called them to rescue Paul from danger. Right? So it's kind of acknowledging when we're in this little while moment that may last months or years, that we say, yeah, God, you're the one that will rescue me. You're the one that will make me strong. So what did Paul have to be reminded of when he was like us? He was no Superman. He was just like us. Even sometimes, I'm just like you. I'm no different. And Jesus, God had to come to him and says, Paul, I want to remind you of something. The suffering you're going through will perfect you. I want to let you know, all this garbage you're going through is just one of the things you're going through to become a better servant for me. Doesn't make us, we don't want to be enthusiastic about going into big trouble, but it's a wonderful thing to know our God is a God that walks through the trouble with us. And he will never fail in doing that. Little side thing. The enemy, the devil, know really what he wants to distort in you and us? What I referred to earlier? If God is full of mercy, he wants to counter that to say, I don't believe he's full of mercy. And he's trying very hard to call the Christians to doubt the character of God. Because what happens if he can get us to doubt his character? tell you what happens. Faith is out the window. How can you believe in a God that you've been convinced is so bad? And we're all going to face that decision. Am I going to hold fast to what I know about who he is? Or am I going to believe the lies to try to distort my view of who he is? With the help of Silas, whom I regard as faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying you that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. And as a pastor, I thank God I have many Silases in this church. And if there were a funny name I could give for a woman, it'd be the same thing. Silas C. But you know what is a joy for this pastor to be here is hardly a time goes past that I don't come into this building. And, Juan sometimes will just, before I leave, will pray for me. And what a beautiful thing that is, that it's this connection. This is an environment where it's just not pastor giving. This is a church where you have given back to me so much that I look forward to coming here on Sunday mornings. Because this is truly a church where it's happening in both directions. Pastors are giving and the people are giving back. I've been so blessed by the people of this church. I'm actually get excited about this is my family, and I get to spend time with them every Sunday. You're all amazing. You're all a blessing. Part of a pastor, then I hear about when something happens, how people without being asked, I won't mention any, we've had some issues come up in the church or people have had some really difficult times. Never asked by the staff of this church, you need to go do this. On their own accord, they went out and ministered to people within us. Because this is a church where we're ministering to each other. And that's the way it should be. It's not just giving. It's a giving and receiving. It was kind of funny. I heard a guy say, you know what? You stand up in marriage and you say, I do. And the other one, I do. And I said, wow, what are you saying I do too? What does I do mean to you? And they said, two things will make a strong marriage. I do to grace and I do to forgiveness. Giving grace to your partner when they don't do things quite right. It's sort of like God's grace, unmerited favor. And be quick to forgive. Quick to forgive each other. And that, if I ever do another wedding, I think I'm going to remind the bride and groom of the I do. What are you I doing about? If you can have grace and forgiveness for each other, God will sustain that marriage. God will sustain that marriage. Then, she who is in Babylon. I had to look that one up. Who in the world is she? Who is she? That reminded me of one day my kids got in a little trouble at house. I came home and I went into the family room and all three of them were there. You know, they're looking at Dad. I said, who did that? And Christina popped up. She did it. I said, she did it. Who's she? Christina. She did it. And as a little child, she heard her parents all say, refer to her as she. So she said, she did it. So it's, now most, I won't go to the one, most people think that Peter's referring to the church. She is the church. And she who is in Babylon, and I would read some of the commentaries on that, Babylon could also be another term of the Roman Empire. Chosen together with you, sends you her greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Now, we're not going to start kissing each other in here, but that is just such a graphic, beautiful way of saying it, a kiss of love. It's Paul is saying, here's the church in stress under the Roman Empire. And he sent him my greetings, and then he points out, and so does my son Mark. It's good to have connection with each other, and having time spent. You know, there's corporately, it's amazing, and it's good, and God desires. He says, "Do not forsake the assembly of one another together." Coming together corporately is very good. But if God calls you to spend time with an individual, that's very important too. That's very important too. Because there's something to be gained on the one-on-ones that you can't really get corporate. So, and again, I'm pleased as a pastor to know that activity is going on in this church. That people are calling one another and ministering the other and caring about each other. And it's so important, because the enemy wants to alienate us. Hey, do you ever get that feeling? I'm all alone. I'm all by myself in this. That's not God's intention. His intention is family and together, and to make those connections and make them as often as you can. Kara made a reference, and I there's a friend of ours that we know that's struggling, and all of a sudden I was sitting in a room and meditating on the Lord and everything else. He says, text him. Okay. Just tell him you are loved. And shortly after I sent that text, I got a text back, thank you. When we're talking about ministry to one another, remember this. You don't have to have some big discussion in mind. A little word may be the change in somebody's life. The other day, this past week, I went on a shop floor, and I always like to greet people and connect with my employees. Because my employees are not just employees, they're family. And as the owner of the company, they need to hear from me a real person, not just a boss over them. So I went to a shop floor, and I wandered into the shipping room, and our new guy in the shipping room that's running the whole department. And I said, good morning, how you doing, Bill? Good. What's up? Oh, man, he described that something like, sound like the gout. He said, my foot is hurting. And I said, wow. By the way, I always ask permission. By the way, if I pray for that? Yeah. Okay. But we first hired this guy. Our HR person came to me and said, now, be careful what you say. This guy is really, because they know my heart. They said, this guy wants nothing to do with God. You better not say anything. But I said, oh, that's a nice challenge. Because I'll tell you something. You know, just talking about what we talked about earlier, if we're going to be ministering to people, even people that are violently against us, remember, prepare your heart. Because they'll read sincerity or insincerity. They'll read it. They'll know. So I said, do you mind if I pray for you? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. So I laid hands on him and I prayed for him. And then 2 days later, he came to my office to talk about business or something. I said, hey, by the way, how's your foot? The pain is gone. I said, thank God. Thank God. Then I was with another employee in our quality control department. And he was getting all these demands from one of our customers. And I tell you, the manufacturing environment is not happy business anymore. It's all these data and information. They want to know too much information. This is, like they say, the information society. So I happened to be meeting with him, and he was going through, and I was helping him fill out these forms that the customer wanted, all this information. And I said, well, this I can do, this is this, we can do this, but you have to go to my brother for this. And I was giving him direction and everything else. And I said, by the way, he said, what's that? By the way, this used to be my office years ago. Really? Yeah, this was my office. In fact, my office, look at back, I had my own private bathroom. In my office. How many people could have that? Yeah, it's right there, yeah. Miguel. I said, so Miguel, I said, you know what happened in this office? What was that? I said, I went in that bathroom. And I went in there to give my life to Jesus. I said, yeah, I'm really happy to be in this office because new life began with me in this office, in that bathroom. And Miguel said, wow, that's something else. And I said, yeah, Miguel, and that's offered for all of us. You know what? Opportunities are all over the place. And before I want you to have any impression, any kind of impression that I'm at this every day and never fail, the truth is I walk away from situations and I say, wow, I missed it. Wow, I should have said something. But in those moments, Holy Spirit reminds me, Byron, my grace is sufficient. My grace covers your failure. And I also want to remind you that you might have failed, but I love that person and I'll reach him whether you mess up or not. It's not all on your shoulders. So I'll make that clear. Your pastor is not perfect and he misses opportunities. But I thank God for when I move in the opportunity. And we all have opportunities. Why do I say this? Here's another thing that the enemy throws out at you and I. And the counter to that, for in him now, that's right now, there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. So if the enemy's pouring some kind of guilt trip on you, you can come back to your God that's full of mercy, full of love, full of truth, and he loves you even through your mess-ups. It's unfailing. And it ends it all. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. And I want to make that declaration over all of us in this room, that we will move and operate in the peace that passes understanding. Hear me? The peace that passes understanding. It's not about feeling. It's about the truth that Jesus is the author of peace, and his peace is on you. And if you feel like it's failing, go back to his word and reaffirm that in this world you have troubles, but the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come to give you life and life more abundantly. And I'm the God that gives the peace that's beyond understanding. You don't have to understand it. You just have to receive it and have it part of your ongoing life. Ongoing life. And that's confidence. Back to this. You and I need to have 100% confidence on the nature of who God is. And the enemy will never have a chance, because we'll be firm in our faith. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. God bless you today. And may God of all peace be with you. May the God of all peace guard your life. May he be with you in your going in and coming out. May he be with you in the workplace, in the home place. May it be with you shopping or just walking in the park. May his presence overwhelm you and guide you and lead you. And may his forgiveness and mercy have its full effect on all of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.